China warning that the U.S. will pay the price if the House Speaker visits Taiwan. This hours after Washington said Nancy Pelosi has the right to visit the island. Russia expresses full solidarity with China, denouncing a potential visit by Nancy Pelosi to Taiwan as pure provocation. Iran condemns the latest U.S. sanctions that target the country's foreign trade. It says Washington is addicted to instrumental use of sanctions. Hi, everybody. From our Tehran headquarters, I'm Behrouz Najafi. Welcome. Beijing and Washington remaining at loggerheads over a potential visit by U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi to Taiwan.
The U.S. side will bear the responsibility and pay the price for undermining China's sovereign security interests. I think it is very clear to the world that it is the United States that is taking provocative action, causing tensions in the Taiwan Strait, and the United States should and must take full responsibility for this escalation.
The latest warning comes hours after Washington said that Pelosi is entitled to travel to Taiwan. White House National Security Council spokesman John Kirby says Washington sees no reason for Beijing to turn the visit into a crisis. The U.S. House Speaker is now on a tour of East Asia. She would become the highest-ranking American official to visit Taiwan if her trip goes ahead. Beijing considers Taiwan as part of its own territory and opposes Washington's growing engagement with Taipei. Meantime, Russia called Pelosi's possible visit to Taiwan a pure provocation. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov stressed Russia's solidarity with China. Iran has condemned the latest round of U.S. sanctions targeting the country's foreign trade, saying that addiction to sanctions is an indicator of America's hegemonic system. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman says the new bans prove that a change in U.S. administrations does not change the country's sanctions policy. Nasser Kanani says the administration of Joe Biden still sticks to the failed maximum pressure policy of its predecessor, even amid the ongoing efforts to revive the 2015 deal. He added that Tehran will take firm and immediate measures to minimize negative impacts of such bans on its trade and economy. The comments came after earlier Monday the U.S. Blacklisted six companies that it claimed helped Iran export petrochemicals to East Asia. They included three Hong Kong-based trading companies, an Emirati firm, and two shipping companies. Also in Iran, the foreign minister says the United States and its allies are trying to impose their self-styled values on other nations, even as they violate the basic norms of human rights. Hossein Amir Abdullahian says that the United States and some other Western countries have also used terrorism as a pretext to expand their weapon sales over the past two decades. He made those comments at a gathering on human rights hosted by the Iranian judiciary. The top diplomat also talked about the issue of Palestine. He called for a UN-monitored referendum across the occupied territories so that the original residents of Palestine could vote on their future. Amir Abdullahian, however, added that Israel only understands, quote, the language of force and resistance. The U.S. says that it has killed the al-Qaeda leader Ayman al-Zawahiri in an airstrike in Afghanistan's capital, Kabul. The announcement was made by U.S. President Joe Biden, who claimed that there have been no civilian casualties. He called Zawahiri a vicious and determined killer. The al-Qaeda leader was killed in a CIA drone strike on his residence over the weekend. The Taliban government has confirmed the attack and condemned the strike as a violation of international principles and the 2020 agreement on the U.S. troop withdrawal. Zawahiri was a suspected mastermind of the September 11, 2001 attacks, which killed nearly 3,000 people in the U.S. He took over al-Qaeda after its original leader, Osama bin Laden, was killed by U.S. Special Forces in Pakistan in 2011. Now, over the past few days, it's been revealed that a charitable fund run by Britain's Prince Charles accepted a large donation from a questionable Saudi family in 2013. News of the seven-figure donation from members of Osama bin Laden's family was first reported by center-right newspaper, The Sunday Times. Now, Said Pirza reports controversial donations of this kind to the prince's charities are not without precedent.
Prince Charles, Britain's heir to the throne, in yet more hot water for accepting questionable donations to his charitable fund, this time from a family whose name brings back horrifying memories. Bakr and Shafiq bin Laden, wealthy construction magnates and half-brothers of the dead al-Qaeda terrorist leader Osama bin Laden, reportedly donated $1.7 million to a charitable fund that the prince is the patron of.
The future king allegedly greenlighted the donation after meeting one of the bin Laden brothers in the palatial building behind me known as Clarence House in 2013, only 2 years after U.S. Special Forces killed a 9/11 mastermind in the east of Pakistan.
The prince's office denies any wrongdoing, saying the decision to accept the money was made by the fund's trustees. To those observing the royal family for years, something bigger is at play.
What I think is happening is in Britain at the moment, we're in a transition going from the Elizabethan age, if you will, to a new era in the royal family, which is Prince Charles. And I think what they're doing is cleaning out the closet and getting rid of any skeletons which could shadow or cast a shadow over his accession to the throne.
In February, claims of a cash for honor scandal involving a Saudi businessman, a police investigation into another of Charles's charitable foundations ensued. And before that, reports that between 2011 and 2015, the prince accepted donations totaling $3.2 million to his charity from a former Qatari prime minister, with the cash delivered in shopping bags.
The optics aren't good. And if this money was being received in the Kremlin or in Tehran or another country that's at odds with the West, you can imagine the outcry and the pompous invective that would be spouted towards those countries.
It remains to be seen if the prince will be investigated over this latest revelation. And with an upcoming documentary featuring the life of his deceased former wife, Princess Diana, scrutiny of the 73-year-old royal will intensify. Saeed Purza, London.
The United States has announced a new tranche of weapons worth $550 million for Ukraine, including ammunition for advanced rocket systems and artillery guns. Announcing the new package, Washington said it will continue to work with its allies and partners to provide Ukraine with key capabilities. Now, that brings the total military assistance to Ukraine since President Biden took office to more than $8.8 billion. Apart from financial and military aid, the United States has also imposed a wide range of sanctions on Moscow over the war in Ukraine. Russian officials, including President Vladimir Putin, have warned that continued supply of Western weapons only prolongs the war. Russian forces have destroyed large depots of U.S. and European weapons supplied to Ukraine. More than 7 years of war in Yemen have left the country devastated. A vast majority of the population lives below the poverty line, making Yemen the poorest country in the region. Numerous attempts to broker a lasting peace agreement have failed. Now the Yemenis fear more hostilities as the latest truce between the country's Ansarullah movement and the Saud-led coalition expires on Tuesday.
The war in Yemen has killed thousands of people and left a large portion of the population on the verge of starvation. But 2 months ago, a spark of hope was reignited among the Yemenis. The Saudi-backed coalition and the Ansarullah resistance movement announced an extension to the 2-month truce, which was agreed upon in April. But now, the same hope has transformed into fear and anxiety for the civilians as the war-ravaged country awaits two scenarios: a new cycle of war or an extended cessation of conflict. The United Nations-sponsored truce has been the longest respite Yemen has seen during the war. But even though the truce lasted despite multiple violations from the Saudi side, there have been no reports of an extension. As the expiration approached, the UN ramped up its efforts to renew the agreement, which it says has resulted in improved humanitarian conditions and has led to a significant decrease in civilian casualties. The truce brought immense relief to civilians, but its true potential regarding effectiveness and longevity remain under question. One issue that persists is Yemen's Ansarullah resistance movement being dissatisfied with its implementation, saying the Saudi-led coalition has not fulfilled its obligations. Experts have also criticized the truce for failing to address the main and underlying issues behind the war.
Well, this truce was not fully respected by the Saudis, who did block shipments and engaged in a couple of skirmishes, but it was still much better than the previous state of affairs. And that currently it seems to be expiring without serious action to make it permanent, presumably mainly because, the Saudis are not willing to let go of this stranglehold they've got right now on Yemen, and they're not willing to let go of their hopes for establishing a puppet regime and getting control of this geostrategically crucial area. And the West has apparently decided to let them.
Now, one of the key unresolved issues is the port city of Aden that's still under siege, blocking the flow of humanitarian goods to the rest of the country. Now, the other not so often cited issue is the role of the UAE and Israel in the Yemen conflict. The UAE is using Yemen's Socotra Island, which overlooks Bab el-Mandeb Strait, for joint espionage operations with Israel. And this is besides the UAE's attempts to get more Yemeni territories under its control in clear violation of that country's sovereignty.
Saudi Arabia launched its war on Yemen with the objective of installing a Riyadh-friendly regime and crushing the Yemen's Ansarullah resistance movement. But while the Saudi-led coalition has failed to achieve its goals, the war has spawned the world's worst humanitarian crisis. The ongoing war on Yemeni people has also sparked global outrage over grim violations of human rights. The United Nations Committee Against Torture has voiced concern over the torture and ill-treatment of Yemenis by the United Arab Emirates, armed forces, state security agencies, and on-state armed groups. Earlier this year, the UN expressed concern regarding the civilian casualties in Yemen. Many rights organizations have also condemned the acts of aggression against the Yemenis, especially children and women, and denounced the continued international silence on the crimes. But the June ceasefire, especially its extension in April, raised the prospects of peace in a country that has only faced destruction and gloom over the past years.
Well, it would be nice if a habit of peace had been established so that the hot war doesn't break out again right away. But again, this truce was not fully respected by the Saudi side. And the fact that they haven't been able to extend it is a bad sign. It suggests that the Saudis are unwilling to essentially admit that they made a mistake when they entered this war, and that they can't gain control over Yemen. And that admission would require a big change in policy, and right now they're not under enough pressure to do it. The oil prices have gone up. The Saudis are doing okay financially. They apparently are under no pressure whatsoever from the Biden administration to roll back or extend the truce or negotiate a lasting peace. So I don't see any indication, unfortunately, that the truce will continue.
Yemeni officials have, however, expressed their doubt over a third extension of the ceasefire. They say the UN has failed to bring the much-needed breathing room for civilians. Another matter which seems to be behind the Yemenis' doubt is the Saudi-led coalition refusing to fully commit to the terms of the truce, including halting its attacks.
People around the world are observing the modern anniversary of Imam Hussein, the grandson of Prophet Muhammad. In Iran, mass mourning ceremonies are held every year to commemorate Imam Hussein's sacrifices aimed at saving Islam. Yusuf Shalal reports.
This is a story of love. Love for a man who lived 14 centuries ago, but continues to inspire Muslims. He is Imam Hussein, the third Shia Imam. Every year on his martyrdom anniversary, Iranians get dressed in black and participate in mass mourning ceremonies to pay tribute to their imam.
Imam Hussein is a symbol of courage and resistance in the face of cruelty and bullying. On the outside, he was oppressed, but in fact, his martyrdom exposed the fact that the ruler of the time was against Islam and the teaching of the Prophet.
After 14 centuries, Imam Hussein is still touching the hearts and minds of Muslims. This is because of the sacrifices he made for Islam. So every year, we participate in such ceremonies to preserve his ideology.
Imam Hussein was the grandson of Prophet Muhammad. Based on Islamic references, the Shia Imam and 72 of his companions were killed in 680 AD in modern-day Iraqi city of Karbala by the forces of the second Umayyad Caliph Yazid. The asymmetrical battle was triggered after Imam Hussein refused to pay allegiance to Yazid, for he believed that the Caliph did not exercise true Islam, as taught by the Prophet.
Imam Hussein felt duty-bound to stand against Yazid to prevent Islam from going astray. Our Imam said he wanted to revive the same version of Islam that was introduced by his grandfather, Prophet Muhammad.
Imam Hussein's sacrifices made him a lasting figure in Islam and a symbol of resistance. That's why Shia Muslims never miss out on the 10-day mourning ceremonies to play their part in keeping Imam Hussein's legacy alive and thank him for saving Islam from distortion and manipulation.
To these people, Imam Hussein was a true freedom seeker to whom justice mattered more than his life. And this is just one reason why the blazes of his love never die down in the hearts of Muslims after 14 centuries. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. New documentary discloses the ways Western publics are softened up for aggressive global U.S. militarism through the Defense Department's influence over thousands of U.S. films and TV shows. Please stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Jonathan Cook, author. This article is published under the heading, How the Pentagon Dictates Hollywood Storylines. Here's the second part. The Pentagon has been particularly sensitive to portrayals of the U.S. military following a fiasco in 1993 in which one of its helicopters was downed in Mogadishu. That led to a prolonged firefight that killed more than a dozen U.S. soldiers and hundreds of Somalis. The following year, the U.S. Defense Department insisted on major revisions to the Harrison Ford vehicle Clear and Present Danger, especially in a scene where a Colombian militia overwhelms U.S. Special Forces. As documents unearthed by Theatrics of War show, U.S. officials worried that the Mogadishu events had made the U.S. military look ridiculous, and officials refused to cooperate in a movie that does the same thing in a different combat zone. It demanded changes to make the film more of a commercial for Americans. When in 2001 Hollywood turned its attention to the book Black Hawk Down, specifically about the Mogadishu incident, the Pentagon insisted on heavy script changes that transformed the drama. Just 8 years after the actual events depicted, the U.S. Defense Department had turned a story of its own incompetence into an all-American tale of military valor in the face of overwhelming odds at the hands of savage, faceless enemy. The Pentagon has such sway over Hollywood that it has been managed to turn around the anti-war message at the heart of a monster movie staple, Godzilla. Back in 1950s, it was an allegory about the horrors unleashed by the U.S. dropping nuclear bombs on Japan at the end of the Second World War. But in the 2014 version, the U.S. Defense Department meddling meant a reference to Hiroshima was excised and Cold War dynamics introduced instead. A lost nuclear submarine triggers a confrontation with Godzilla. Even more astonishingly, in both the 2014 and 2019 versions, the story is switched 180 degrees. Nuclear weapons become mankind's salvation rather than a threat, the only possible way Godzilla can be destroyed. Nuclear proliferation sponsored by the Pentagon is no longer a problem. In Godzilla, it is integral to human survival. Theatrics of War also makes a plausible case that the Pentagon has been an important driver behind Hollywood's movie into science fiction and fantasy territory. The imaginary worlds of the Marvel Universe, for example, offer a pristine showcase, demonstrating the need for the Pentagon's shiniest weapons against implacable otherworldly foes. Hollywood and the Pentagon can sweep aside real-world concerns, like the value of human life, the commercial motives behind wars, and the battlefield failures of military planners. The challenge of superhuman enemies with superhuman powers has proved the perfect way to normalize extravagant, ballooning military expenditures. That is why the Pentagon regularly insists on product placement rewrites, such as the incredible Hulk riding an F-22 in the 2003 Hulk film, Superman flying alongside an F-35 in 2013's Man of Steel, and the glorification of a ripsaw armored vehicle in 2017's 8th installment of the Fast and Furious franchise. Theatrics of War concludes that the promotion of U.S. militarism pays dividends. It meant bigger budgets for the Pentagon and its contractors, greater prestige, less oversight and scrutiny, more wasteful wars, and more profiteering. Donald Baruch, the Pentagon's special assistant for audiovisual media, has noted that the U.S. government couldn't buy the sort of publicly filmed give-ups. In laundering the U.S. military's image, Hollywood encourages not only Western publics, but the Pentagon itself to believe its own type. It leaves the U.S. military more confident in its powers, less critically aware of its vulnerabilities, and more eager to wage war, even on the flimsiest of pretexts. With Hollywood's stamp of approval, the Pentagon also gets to define who are the bad guys. With Hollywood's stamp of approval, yes, the Pentagon gets to define who are the bad guys, as Theatrics of War says. And as Theatrics of War convincingly argues, the Pentagon's covert influence over popular culture can have a decisive role in raising support for divisive wars, such as the U.S. invasion of Iraq in 2003. It can make the difference between public approval and rejection. How different things might be if Hollywood was ring-fenced from Pentagon influence is illustrated by a case study. The day after was a 1983 Cold War film made for US TV over Defense Department objections. The Pentagon rejected the script after it depicted a nuclear exchange between US and Russia following a series of misunderstandings. According to Theatrics of War, the U.S. Defense Department demanded that Moscow be squarely blamed for starting the fictional war. Unusually, the filmmakers held their ground. The day after was watched by nearly half the U.S. population. The president at the time, Ronald Reagan, recorded in his daily diary that the film had left him greatly depressed. It created political momentum that drew forward nuclear disarmament talks. A single film that stepped outside the Pentagon's simple-minded U.S. good guy narrative generated a debate about whether the use of nuclear weapons could ever be justified. The day after was widely credited with the slowing down the build-up of the two military superpowers' nuclear arsenals. And it treated Russians not simply as a foe, but as people facing the same existential threat from the bomb as ordinary Americans. In a small way, the day after made the world a safer place. Theatrics of War leaves audiences with a question. What might have been possible had the Pentagon not meddled in 3,000 movies and TV shows to promote its pro-war messages?
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar. a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently focusing on the 16th sermon, where Imam Ali alayhi salam is talking about the strategy that he had in mind in taking over the government and in controlling the affairs of the Ummah. And he clearly says that one of those plans, one of those strategies that he has is that وَلَا يَسْبِقَنَّ سَابِقُونَ كَانُوا قَصَّرُوا. He says that those people, that circumstance did not allow them to climb the ladder of progress, to climb that, to have that material position and that place in the society that they really deserved. Those who did not have that, they will definitely be given that position. They will definitely be able to progress. They will be given the opportunity to go ahead, which before they could not because of the policies, because of the circumstances and the situation that was created by those areas, those leaderships and those caliphates that were there before Imam Ali alayhi salam. And we gave examples of Malik Ashtar, that though he was such a brave man, the most bravest man in the Arab world, but his name is not there in the previous wars, you know, and while he was there, but because he did not accept that system that was governing at that time, he was not, so therefore he was not given that position. People like Sahl bin Hunayf, people like Uthman bin Hunayf, these are people that were there from the start of Islam, very important figures. They were part of the, they were amongst the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But listen to the names. The names are not there, unfortunately, because of the role they played and their lack of acceptance of that situation.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam actually came to break these barriers, to destroy these shackles that did not allow people like such good companions to be in the society performing those specific good and important roles that were required by them. Because the society before Imam Ali alayhi salam coming, Imam Ali alayhi salam taking over the caliphate, had wrong criteria for who takes what position. And there was, in fact, sometimes even no criteria apart from just some wealth or some specific social position that some of the leaders felt was a reason why someone should go ahead and someone should not. But Imam Ali alayhi salam came to break those shackles and allow people to go ahead. And then Imam Ali alayhi salam goes on to say, وَلَيُقَصِّرَنَّ سَابِقُونَ كَانُوا سَبَقُوا. Imam Ali alayhi salam says that وَلَيُقَصِّرَنَّ سَبَّاقُونَ كَانُوا سَبَقُوا. Imam Ali alayhi salam says that there was a group of people called the Sabbaq. These people will be brought down. They will be, their hands will be cut short from those positions, from those areas, from those lofty things that they created for themselves. They will be brought down. وَلَيُقَصِّرَنَّ سَبَّاقُونَ كَانُوا سَبَقُوا. Now, let us explain here what does it mean by sabbak. Sabbak is a person who just goes ahead. His aim is just to achieve a loftier standard in this material world without looking at the aims and objectives of life, aims and objectives of a pious person in this world. That's who is called someone who wants to just go ahead and carry on and just be ahead of others without considering, the real aim in life.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So, dear brothers and sisters, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, وَلَيُقَصِّرَنَّ سَبَّقُونَ كَانُوا سَبَقُوا. Those people who wanted to just stay ahead, whose aim and objective was that higher position, that loftiness, who did not really care for the aims and objectives of life, who didn't look at the aim, but they just wanted that position, they will be brought down. They will be brought back. They will be reduced. And opportunity will be given to the right people. Unlike a person who aims for a certain, who goes for a certain aim, who does things for a certain objective, a person like that is a person who tries to go higher, to achieve some social position, but not for the sake of it, but rather for an aim. So for example, a person might want to become a member of parliament, or might want to become, let's say, the commander of a certain army, joint or something, or take a leadership role to be the director of a certain company, or whatever. But his aim is not that position. His aim is something loftier, and that is to serve the community, to serve the people. If he's a person like that, then he's not sabbak. But sabbak is one who just wants that position, who enjoys that special privilege, and therefore such people who are like that, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, they will be not given the opportunity to go ahead. They will be shortened, they will be reduced, they will not be given that opportunity. And now this is one thing that Imam Ali alayhi salam tries to bring it in his strategy. And no wonder it is that people are quite unhappy. Some of those people who are around Imam Ali alayhi salam were not very happy with his plans and his objectives and his aims, because it meant that their worldly status, their worldly position would be trampled upon. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters,
9,855 kHz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. In the limelight.
Times have changed. Russia, China, India, along with many other countries in Asia, the West Asia region, Africa, and South America, are navigating all available spaces to counter the suffocating Western dominance, says Ramzi Barud, journalist, in an article published under the heading, "The Rise of BRICS, the economic giant that is taking on the West." Stay tuned for more. The G7 summit in Elmau, Germany on June 26 to 28 and the NATO summit in Madrid, Spain 2 days later were practically useless in terms of providing actual solutions to ongoing global crises, the war in Eastern Europe, the looming famines, climate change and more. But the two events were important nonetheless, as they provide a stark example of the impotence of the West amid the rapidly changing global dynamics. As was the case since the start of the Russia-Ukraine conflict, the West attempted to display unity, though it has become repeatedly obvious that no such unity exists. While France, Germany, and Italy are paying a heavy price for the energy crisis resulting from the war, Britain's Boris Johnson is adding fuel to the fire in the hope of making his country relevant on the global stage following the humiliation of Brexit. Meanwhile, the Biden administration is exploiting the war to restore Washington's credibility and leadership over NATO, especially following the disastrous term of Donald Trump, which nearly broke up the historic alliance. Even the fact that several African countries are becoming vulnerable to famines, a result of the disruption of food supplies originating from the Black Sea and the subsequent rising prices, did not seem to perturb the leaders of some of the richest countries in the world. They still insist on not interfering in the global food market, though the skyrocketing prices have already pushed tens of millions of people below the poverty line. Though the West had little reserve of credibility to begin with, Western leaders' current obsession with maintaining thousands of sanctions on Russia further NATO expansion, dumping yet more lethal weapons in Ukraine and sustaining their global hegemony at any cost have all pushed their credibility standing to a new low. From the start of the Eastern Europe's crisis, the West championed the same moral dilemma as that raised by George W. Bush at the start of his so-called war on terror. You're either with us or with the terrorists, he declared in October 2001. But the ongoing Russia-NATO conflict cannot be reduced to simple and self-serving clichés. One can indeed want an end to the war and still oppose U.S.-Western unilateralism. The reason that American diktats worked in the past, however, is that, unlike the current geopolitical atmosphere, a few dared oppose Washington's policies. Times have changed. Russia, China, India, along with many other countries in Asia, the West Asia region, Africa, and South America are navigating all available spaces to counter the suffocating Western dominance. These countries have made it clear that they will not take part in isolating Russia in the service of NATO's expansionist agenda. To the contrary, they have taken many steps to develop alternatives to the West-dominated global economy, and particularly to the US dollar, which for five decades has served the role of a commodity, not a currency per se. The latter has been Washington's most effective weapon associated with many US orchestrated crises, sanctions, and, as in the case of Iraq and Venezuela, among others, mass hunger. China and others understand that the current conflict is not about Ukraine versus Russia, but about something far more consequential. If Washington and Europe emerge victorious, and if Moscow is pushed back behind the proverbial Iron Curtain, Beijing would have no other options but to make painful concessions to the re-emerging West. This, in turn, would place a cap on China's global economic growth and would weaken its case regarding the One China policy. China is not wrong. Almost immediately following NATO's limitless military support of Ukraine and the subsequent economic war on Russia, Washington and its allies began threatening China over Taiwan. Many provocative statements, along with military maneuvers and high-level visits by U.S. politicians to Taipei, were meant to underscore U.S. dominance in the Pacific. Two main reasons drove the West to further invest in the current confrontational approach against China at a time where, arguably, it would have been more beneficial to exercise a degree of diplomacy and compromise. First, the West feared that Beijing could misinterpret its action as weakness and a form of appeasement. And second, because the West's historic relationship with China has always been predicated on intimidation, if not outright humiliation. From the Portuguese occupation of Macau in the 16th century to the British Opium Wars of the mid-19th century to Trump's trade war on China, the West has always viewed China as a subject, not a partner. This is precisely why Beijing did not join the chorus of Western condemnations of Russia. Though the actual war in Ukraine is of no direct benefit to China, the geopolitical outcomes of the war could be critical to the future of China as a global power.
Thank you.
While NATO remains insistent on expansion so as to illustrate its durability and unity, it is the alternative world order led by Russia and China that is worthy of serious attention. According to Frankfurter Allgemeine Zeitung, Beijing and Moscow are working to further develop the BRICS club of major emerging economies to serve as a counterweight to the G7. The German newspaper is correct. BRICS' latest summit on June 23rd was designed as a message to the G7 that the West is no longer in the driving seat and that Russia, China, and the Global South are preparing for a long fight against Western dominance. In his speech at the BRICS summit, Russian President Vladimir Putin proposed the creation of an international reserve currency based on the basket of currencies of the countries. The fact that the ruble alone has managed to survive, in fact flourish, under recent Western sanctions gives hope that BRICS currencies combined can manage to eventually sideline the US dollar as the world dominant currency. The global fight ahead is perhaps the most consequential since the Second World War. While NATO will continue to fight for relevance, Russia, China, and others will invest in various economic, political, and even military infrastructures in the hope of creating a permanent and sustainable counterbalance to Western dominance. The outcome of this conflict is likely to shape the future of humanity.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful hadith narrated from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Narrated from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding Imam Hussein alayhi salam. This hadith is suitable to the month we are in, the time we are in, which is the month of Muharram, the month in which all Muslims, they commemorate the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his companions on the day of Ashura. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been narrated to have said, "As for Hussein, he is from me. He is my son, my offspring, and the best of all mankind after his brother. He is the Imam of the Muslims, the master of the believers, the vicegerent of the Lord of the universe, the helper of those who seek assistance, the refuge of those who seek refuge, the proof of Allah on all of his creation. He is the chief of the youth of paradise, the door to the community's salvation. His command is my command. Obedience to him is obedience to me. Whoever follows him is associated with me, and whoever disobeys him cannot be associated with me." So in this beautiful hadith, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam very categorically and very absolutely mentions these virtues of Imam Hussein, and also the necessity of obeying him. He mentions it in very absolute terms, and also threatens the people who disobey him with a very painful and a very grave punishment, in the sense that people who disobey Imam Hussein, who went against him, they cannot be associated in any way whatsoever with the Holy Prophet and Islam, therefore, and they fall outside of the scope of, the religion of Islam, and have nothing to do with them. The Prophet also mentions many, important virtues of Imam Hussein. The fact that he is the best of mankind after his brother, and that he's the master of all of the believers. And the Prophet mentions these spiritual virtues as well as the Imam's relationship with Muslims. He's the helper of those who seek assistance, the refuge of those who seek refuge. And this is a very absolute, not only it's a reference to spiritual assistance, but also, worldly assistance. And therefore, it behooves us to seek refuge in the person of Imam Hussein. And all of these virtues, they make the martyrdom of Imam Hussein a more grievous for us, and a more sad day for us. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
the spotlight.